Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. And I love it the way this works out, where Ben was talking to the children about how we want to inherit eternal life. And guess what we're talking about? So love it when God works that way. Verse 18, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. I love March Madness, which has been a great couple of weeks. I don't know if you got to watch the games last night, but I'm very excited about Texas Tech and UVA are playing tomorrow. But I do get a little bit sad when the tournament ends, which it will tomorrow night, because one of the things I miss most about the tournament is all of the commentary. There's all of these sports cliches that somehow accurately describe exactly what's happening. So stuff like, you need to feed the big man. You got to dominate the glass, or you live by the three and you die by the three. I love it. One of my favorites is this idea that when the game is on the line, there are certain guys who you need to get the ball. Winners want the ball. It's a life saying, really. It's a maxim that seems so true. There's the belief that that their real winners want the ball when the game is on the line, because they have this innate confidence in their ability to make the necessary thing happen. If they need to escape a double team, they can do it. If they need to make the right pass, they can do that. If they need to shoot the last shot, they believe that they are equipped to do anything necessary for the win. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that feeling, maybe not necessarily in the basketball court, but in other ways. I think that I am confident in my ability sometimes, and that maybe even subconsciously think that there is something that I can do to rise to whatever challenge I see. This is how so much of our culture operates. We go to school so that we can do our job well. We go to church so that we can perform well religiously. We work hard so that we can be good spouses, good parents, good neighbors, really anything. America is built on being doers, on being builders, on being explorers. This is what the rich young ruler is demonstrating in our text today. This is a man who accomplished great things at a young age. He's been incredibly successful. He's wealthy. He's thoughtful. He's religious. He's inquisitive. He's trying to grow even more. He's asking about eternal life. If he were a member at Fairview, he would be on the fast track to being an elder. See, he wants the ball so that he can make the right play, the right decision, the right action in order to inherit eternal life. And that's a good pursuit, isn't it? It's a good question. It's an important question, and it's the same question we're asking. We come here each week. Maybe we try to read the Bible on our own. We want insight into what God is asking of us. We want a playbook for what we should do, a recipe for how we can put together the proper combination to inherit eternal life. In some ways, this is what all churches are wondering. All the different churches and denominations are looking for what we need to do in order to enter the kingdom of God, what we need to accomplish to get this eternal life. Normally, our sermons, we follow kind of a deductive reasoning path where I say whatever the main idea is, and then we talk about it in usually three various points, and then we say it again. But today I want to use inductive reasoning. I want us to ask the same questions that the ruler is asking and search for God's answer together, because we are so much like this ruler, and his questions are really our questions as well. So, first question this morning, what must we do to inherit eternal life? See, the ruler comes to Jesus and he asks this great and important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's really important, the word do, because that's what this ruler, it's how he thinks about life. All the good things in his life he has worked for, he has made them happen. Now what he wants to make happen, what he must accomplish on his own, that's what he wants to know. What can I do? What can I earn to earn eternal life? What can I do to earn eternal life? This is just like us. But Jesus doesn't answer it right away. He asks, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. And then he starts answering the question on the ruler's terms, talking in terms about what you can do. And he mentions the commandments that you would need to keep. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. What's going on in Jesus' answer here? Let's talk about his reference to the commandments. So Jesus mentions commandments 4 through 8. Now, we talked about the commandments a while ago, and we talked about how when Jesus summarizes the commandments, or when he's asked in the Gospels what is the greatest commandment, he boils it down to two commandments. In Mark 12, we can read Jesus saying that the most important commandment is the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so really, all of the Ten Commandments could be summarized in these two commandments. Now, all the commandments that Jesus mentions right here to the rich young ruler, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie or steal, those all come down to the love your neighbor as yourself. These are commandments that seem kind of possible to achieve. They are about doing. In fact, that's what the ruler says. I have kept all of these since I was a child, because that's what doers do. Doers accomplish things. I think about this conversation kind of in terms of poker. I don't know if you ever watched poker, or you watched people play, or you played yourself. And Jesus is kind of like betting modestly. He says, oh, you know, none are good but God. And then the ruler says, actually, I've kept all of these commandments. And then Jesus says, well, that's great. And he check raises and he says, there's one tiny thing. You just have to sell all of your possessions and then give it to the poor. And then, yeah. But the man becomes very sad because he is very rich. You can just picture his face like kind of becoming crestfallen as he hears those words and grows sad. So is this our answer? Do we need to sell everything we have in order to inherit eternal life? Do we need to leave this morning and we can caravan over to the used car lot together and sell our cars? See, what Jesus is saying here is not that we must sell everything to give to the poor, but we must give up the things that we care most about in order to follow him. He's saying that while you might have kept these commandments 4 through 8, you might have kept the commandment to the things that you can do, you forgot about the most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with everything you have above all other things. So the rich young ruler loved his wealth, and that's why he was so sad. Leon Morris is one of the New Testament scholars we've been reading about a lot in Luke, who said of the ruler that the ruler found that he could not serve God if it meant parting with his money, because it was not really God that had first place in his heart. I think this is very true of us. Chances are that you're sitting here this morning and you're probably you're a pretty good person, right? You're probably not a murderer or a thief. And so you look at your life with some aspect of pride, saying, I'm not doing too bad. But here's the other test. Here's the other test that Jesus says. What has first place in your heart? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your reputation? What in your life are you taking pride in? See, these are the things that Jesus is saying we'll have to give up in order to enter the kingdom of God. These are the things that become idols and keep us from eternal life. See, every single one of us has something in our lives that we put our trust in, something that we love more than God. For the rich young ruler, it was money. But even though we appear just like him to be good and moral, we are guilty of idolatry and sin. It's not really the wealth that's keeping the ruler from eternal life, but it's the idolatry of that wealth. The idolatry, the prioritizing of other things ahead of God is what we have to avoid. So this is what we must do. How do we do it? That's our second question. How do we avoid idolatry? How do we avoid prioritizing other things ahead of God? So I think this is a pretty classic example of Jesus taking a really hard saying and making it even more difficult. Christians have a lot of trouble with this text because many of us don't want it to be true. We don't want it to be true that we have to give away money. We don't want it to be true that we have to let go of things that we care about. So we come up with different reasons to explain why Jesus is saying something different and something easier. But the truth is that Jesus is saying something different, but he's saying something much harder. You must give up whatever you value most, whatever you prioritize above God, in order to inherit eternal life. He's taking something that seems challenging and making it even more difficult, almost impossible. So that's what Jesus does again in our text. He goes on to explain in verse 24, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. A couple of weeks ago, I think I mentioned this verse, and Matt asked me after the service about this idea that the eye of the needle is actually a specific gate in Jerusalem. I don't know if you guys have heard this before. There's a theory that's been going. The theory has existed for centuries that boils down to that there was a specific gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle because it was very short and very narrow. And so if you wanted to pass your camel through, you had to take off all of the bags and all of the things the camel was carrying in order to fit through the gate. So basically, this theory makes it mean that it's not impossible for a wealthy person to get to heaven. It just means that it's very difficult and they need to let go of some things in order to pass through. Now, most scholars, they haven't found proof that this gate exists, but it's been something that's floated around for a long time. It might, because it still works, right? That image of the gate being narrow, it still speaks to idolatry, of our need to let go of these things that we care so much about in order to enter the kingdom. But I think that it's also a testament to how we as Christians, we like to sanitize Jesus. We like to sanitize the gospel. Our human nature is to lessen the difficulty in our lives. In fact, there are other people who find reasons around this text. They talk about it being a misprint, a scribal error. They think maybe Jesus meant a knot instead of a camel. Maybe he didn't mean a sewing needle, but some sort of huge needle. Because what we all want when it comes down is we want a loving and kind Jesus. We want a Jesus that makes us feel better about who we are and what we like to do. We want a Jesus that makes us better wives, better husbands, better neighbors, better parents, without having to give up too much of ourselves. We want a Jesus that gives us the hope when we are sick, that gives us confidence when we're scared, a sense of belonging when we feel alone, but not one who ultimately challenges everything about us. But the point Jesus makes here is that if you are placing anything above God, it is impossible for you to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying something much, much harsher than that the rich will have trouble entering the kingdom. He's saying that everyone will have trouble entering. In fact, it is impossible to enter the kingdom based on performance because none are good but God. Someone told me a story last week, I can't remember who it was, but who they were having a conversation with someone who never made any mistakes. They were pretty confident that they had never sinned in their life, and so they didn't fully get it. And they said, well, that's the wrong answer. You should not think that as a Christian. And they were right. Because what we've seen again and again throughout the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, not the righteous who have no need of salvation. who think they have no need. See, we want to sanitize Jesus and the gospel. We want to make it more palatable so that we can feel better about ourselves. But what Jesus is doing in this text is Jesus wants to make us feel worse. He wants us to realize how unworthy we are, how impossible it is for us to do this on our own, so that we will become more fully reliant on him. He wants us to understand that eternal life, that the kingdom of God is not something that we can achieve, but it's only something we can receive from him. He wants us to realize that this question, how do we avoid idolatry? How do we earn entry into the kingdom? Is a bad question. It's off base because the answer is that we can't. It's impossible. See, we know this because if you look back to verse 26, the people who are around this conversation that's happening, kind of, they're freaking out a little bit. They're concerned about how extreme Jesus' words are. So they say, if this is true, then who can be saved? And that's our third question this morning. If this is true, who can be saved? So Jesus has just described how impossible it is for us to earn eternal life. And this is a pretty depressing idea, I think. It seems kind of doom and gloom. It makes it difficult for us to see that there's any good news on its way. But Jesus then says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, most religions ask you to do something in order to receive salvation. You need to follow these laws. You need to get to this level of knowledge. But Christianity isn't about doing something. It's about relying on someone else who does the doing for us. So the good news of Christianity is there is nothing that we can do to achieve, to earn the kingdom of God, but there is a way for us to receive the kingdom. This morning's message might be difficult for us who, like the ruler, have things that we prioritize over God, things that we like to achieve, things that we love and care about that we all need to let go of in order to prioritize him. But it's also good news that there isn't a perfect plan, that if we just tried a little bit harder, if we just were a little bit more efficient, we could earn eternal life. I think Caroline had her first track meet yesterday, which I was not able to attend, but it's spring is happening, and so I'm thinking about track and field, which is the best sport around, and I'm not sure if you all are familiar with the Fosbury Flop. Has anyone ever heard of the Fosbury Flop? Some people have. Okay, great. So this is the technique in high jump. It's named after a guy named Dick Fosbury. And what he won the Olympics in 1968. And the way he won it is as he went up the jump, he kind of turned his back to the bar and then bent it. Have you ever seen someone high jump? That's how they do it now. Because basically he did it and won the Olympics, and everyone was like, well, that's way better than the way I was doing it. And so now everyone uses the Fosbury Flop. It completely revolutionized the high jump. I think we spend a lot of time in our lives looking for Fosbury flops, looking for more efficient and better methods, better techniques that we can apply to our lives that'll make us better workers, better spouses, better Christians. We want to do whatever we can to get over that bar. But there is no Fosbury flop for the Christian life. And this is good news because it means that we cannot work hard enough to achieve eternal life. We have to rely on him to receive it. So this morning, if you're here and you might be convicted of some sort of idolatry in your life, maybe you're realizing right now that you're placing too high of a value on wealth or success or relationships or something else in your life. If you've realized that you are functionally worshiping something other than God in your life by how much time and energy you give to it, then you are in the right place this morning. So Jesus wants you to lose hope in the wrong things so that you can trust in the only thing that makes a difference. This is the promise of the text. When Peter points out that all of the disciples have given up, Jesus says, no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This speaks to the call of discipleship that Jesus has been discussing since chapter 5, to drop everything and follow him. And some of the things that people are giving up are really difficult. If we look at the list, he's talking about homes and family, and we know that these are not bad things. He's not just saying, give up alcohol, give up dancing, give up chocolate for Lent. He's saying these are things that are really difficult to give up. Because what he means is that if you want to rely on him, if you want to follow Jesus, then it can't just be something you add extra onto your life. It's not an a la carte option. One of the bands I grew up listening to was an early 90s rap group called Arrested Development. And they talked a lot about their spiritual lives in their songs, and they have this one line that I've never forgotten where he says, Lord, I know you're supposed to be my steering wheel, not just my spare tire. So we cannot treat Jesus like a spare tire that is there when we need him, but doesn't fundamentally transform every other aspect of our lives. See, if we want to receive the kingdom of God, we must give God priority in our lives and become fully reliant on him. Jesus promises that if we rely on him, if we answer his call to discipleship and we put him first, then reward is more than we can even imagine. This week we asked a question and searched for the answer. It's kind of a quest, a search for hidden treasure. But the truth is that Jesus is this treasure at the end of the quest. Jesus is a better example of the rich young ruler. He had ultimate power and glory, ultimate love and joy as a part of the Trinity. He had eternal life. But then what happened? If we read Paul in Philippians 2, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So what Jesus is asking of us to prioritize him, to humble ourselves, he has experienced that firsthand. He has given away everything for us, and now he's asking for us to give away something for him. It reminds me of the hymn that we're about to sing, the lyrics, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." This is what Jesus did on our behalf, knowing that we cannot achieve it on our own. He paid the ultimate price so that we can achieve entrance into the kingdom of God. We must put God before all of the other things that we value in our lives. And this week, it's not an easy challenge. There's not a simple lesson to apply to your life this week that'll make your Wednesday better. I really wish that there was an easy take-home we could each walk out of the sanctuary this morning feeling a little bit better and have something practical and tangible to apply as we get home. But this week, the text has a bold and very difficult ask, because we cannot sanitize the message to make it easier. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And if we respond to this call, the reward will be more than we can even imagine. We cannot continue to prioritize other things in our life above God. We cannot have loves higher than our love for God. And we cannot work hard enough, smart enough, or perform well enough to achieve entrance into the kingdom of God on our own. But we can receive it as a gift if we give God priority in our lives.